Good morning and welcome to this time of worship with our Bridge family. Wherever you are, we want you to know that we're thanking God that we're now together to worship Him, to come under the teaching and the preaching of His Word, and to be changed, I pray, forevermore. Now, with that said, friend, I want to make you a promise, and I want to let you know of my intent for today. By God's grace and for His glory, it's my prayer that today I will bring you a better sense of comfort, that you will come to know the comfort of Christ Jesus our King, like perhaps you've never known it before. In fact, let me just tell you to be in line with God's word, and I pray to prep your heart, that it's 1 Peter 5:7 that tells us, quote, this is God's word, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Friend, I pray that you will be comforted today in a way that perhaps you've never been comforted before. Now, with that said, would you pray with me? Lord, I do come and on your behalf, to all those that are within the sound of my voice, I pray that your comfort will come to rest and reside in those that know you and love you. Lord, I pray that those of us who do know you, who do love you, who are comforted by you, and who live in your comfort, I pray that we will take hold today of your call, your command, and your commission to comfort. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friend, to this end, if I'm going to promise you an opportunity to be comforted, then I feel like I need to start off by kind of tilling the ground a little bit. We need to do a little bit of plowing before we sow the seeds of God's word. And in that regard, I want to ask you a few questions. Now, you're going to get a little uncomfortable, perhaps, as I seek to bring comfort to you. But let me begin by asking you this. What haunts you? What haunts you? And by contrast, if you think about what haunts you, what tends to help you? What haunts you and what helps you? In a similar way, contrasting the two, let me ask you this. In your everyday life, as you go through your journey with Jesus, what tends to destabilize you? What tends to destabilize you? And by contrast, what tends to equalize you? So what destabilizes you and what equalizes you? You see how there is a dynamic here between the two that I'm asking you. If we're going to talk about comfort, I want to know, I want you to think about what haunts you and what helps you, what destabilizes you and what equalizes you. If you're honest, and perhaps just in your own heart of hearts, what tends to be your Achilles heel? What tends to corrupt you? And who or what tends to correct you? You see, I'm trying to help you to calibrate and look deep inside both your emotional, but even more importantly, your spiritual state. Now, with these tenderizing questions that I pray have now got you thinking in a way that is really going down deep, let me ask you what is the question of the day. What comforts you? What comforts you? Are you typically comforted by receiving what you want, or have you come to realize that you're only truly comforted when you receive what you need? And perhaps the way to check yourself here with that question, that personal evaluation, is when you feel comforted, how long does it last? How well are you truly comforted? So if, like me, in my past, I used to think that I would be comforted when I got what I wanted. So I invested major portions of my life pursuing the things that I wanted or the things that I thought would make me happy or bring me contentedness or a sense of personal comfort. And perhaps you've realized what I realized, that a all-out pursuit of the American dream really turns into a spiritual nightmare. And so again, I ask you, what comforts you? There was a time when I thought that money, materialism, power, prestige, I thought those things brought me comfort, but they never really did. I wonder if you're in that place. I wonder if you today would be in a place where you would say, like me today, praise God, those things are no longer my pursuits. I'm not trying to be comforted with those things. And I've found the one true comforter, and I now have peace. But perhaps you're like who I used to be, and you're still in that snare, caught up in that trap of trying to find your comfort in things of this world. Friend, I want to promise you again that today, under the power and the preaching, the proclamation and the promise of God's word, there is an opportunity here for you today to come to grips with the gospel of Jesus Christ and find a comfort like no other. That's not the promise of this Baptist preacher. That's the promise of the Word of God and the God of the Word. Amen and amen. Now, having said that, let me tell you where we're going today in the Scriptures. Now, I pray you have your Bibles, and if you do, I want to encourage you to come with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and today we're going to look at verse number 1. And in the same way, a few weeks ago, that I began a study of Psalm 46 with you, and I looked at just the opening verse of that psalm, and then the next week we followed up and we unpacked that entire psalm. Today I share with you verse 1 of Isaiah 40, and I promise you we're going to come back and we're going to expand this study and go deeper into this passage. But today, just 7 words in English, 5 in Hebrew, just verse 1 of chapter 40. I want you to hear the word. I pray that you will heed the word and that together we'll be blessed as we come to get a biblical, God-honoring, Christ-centered understanding of comfort. Comfort. Here's God's word. And again, I'm just going to give it to you from God himself. No added commentary here. 7 English words. Ready? Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Amen. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. 7 words in English. Now, that's a small amount of text, but let me tell you, it is a gigantic, gigantic pile of treasure and truth. Oh, wait until you see, I pray, what is here today. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Now, by way of preview, I hope to show this to you in 3 primary pillars or points that you and I will see that we are called to comfort, we are commanded to comfort, and we are commissioned, praise God, to comfort. We are called to comfort, we're commanded to comfort, and we are commissioned to comfort. You will see, I pray, in this text and in this understanding that God's plan included comfort. Now, let me just share with you here, for those of you that are familiar with your Bible, that are familiar with Christianity, I want you to think about the Garden of Eden and the eternal heaven that is promised for God's people. Think about the Garden of Eden and eternal heaven in the presence of Almighty God. Now, do you or do you not see in the pre-fallen, sinful state of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, can you imagine any greater comfort? And if you could, because you're hindered by the thought of Satan coming and Eve and then Adam sinning, let me take you to heaven. where there will be no risk. There will be no risk of any sin or Satan, no serpents in heaven. So when you think about both Eden and heaven, do you not see that God planned for comfort, that this is in his eternal blueprint, that the divine comfort that is given to us and designed by our Creator awaits every Christian when we have our eternal time with our Lord in heaven? So know this, that comfort is not an afterthought. It's not something that we hope to concoct. No, this sense of divine comfort, it is in the DNA of our Creator's plan. All you have to do is look back to the beginning when all was good before the fall of man, and look ahead to the promise and the biblical descriptions that we have of heaven. And you know this, that God's plan includes this divine comfort for his children. Amen. You also come to see quickly when you read the account of Jesus in John 14, verse 16 and 26, that we have a promise of comfort. Jesus promised that when he went up to heaven, he would send down the Comforter, that the Holy Spirit of God, the Paraclete, the King James calls him the Comforter, that he would come. In fact, our church is built on Acts 1:8, the verse that promises the Paraclete, the Comforter. He will come and bring power for our witness. Well, let me tell you, when Christ is in you, comfort is in you. When his Spirit is in you, you have a comfort that no one else on the planet can understand other than your fellow Christian brother or sister. So you see that this divine comfort, it's in God's plan. It's in his promise, again, exemplified by Christ. We also see that this is his promise, that he promises comfort even on the other side of our sin and our fallenness. That's at the heart of this verse. You see, Isaiah 40, verse 1, where we see, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." This is coming in the context of God's people having been exiled, having been disciplined by God in a mighty way. And what he says is, "For my people, even after you stumble, you will know the promise of my giving you comfort." Now, think about that, because all of us stumble. You don't have to be in Babylon to know what it is to be in bondage. That even for Christians, there are times when we feel as though we're walking through the desert, like we've headed off to Ziklag, and we are in need of repentance and restoration. And God's word says, you're promised that if you truly are his, that when you repent, you will come to know the restoration that brings with it his comfort. Again, this is in the divine design. This is part of the patterns, that part of the promises that we see in God's word from cover to cover. We know that this comfort is also a part of God's very purpose. This is at the heart of what it is to live out the Great Commission. What Jesus instructed all of his family to do was to bring the promise of comfort out to a fallen and dying world. That this is the essence of making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It's to go and tell the dead and dark and dying world that there is hope, healing to be had from our holy God, that you too could know comfort with the King. You don't have to be an ongoing adversary. You don't have to live at odds, at war with the living God. There is comfort to be had through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the very purposes of God are laid out in his Great Commission, that we would be champions of comfort, that we would be the children of comfort, that we would have an empathy and a zeal and a boldness to share his comfort, first and utmost of utmost importance spiritually, but also, and don't miss this, also physically, also emotionally, that we would be those who contend for the comfort of God's people. Lastly, you see that we are a people of comfort, that God wants us to know that his comfort is for his people. Now, How serious, how committed is he to that aspect? Some of you will recognize this. For God so loved the world, that he gave to a torturous death his only son, so that whosoever, that's people, so that whosoever believes in him would know eternal life. They would not perish. They would not go to hell, but instead they would know the comfort of eternal life with Christ. Oh, friends, I pray that you see the context now, perhaps in a slightly different way, that comfort is now coming to you in a biblical way. As you think about the gospel here in Isaiah 40, recognize this. Now, in a broader sense of context, and here context is critical. Absolutely critical. It's not obvious, but it's critical. Because you see, while I want to take us all the way from the world down to the word, it's very, very important that you understand the context in which this is being shared. To whom it's being shared, why it's being shared, its direct, specific application, and its principled, eternal application. Now, before we jump into the scriptures, let me just get into the context of our world. You see, we're in, I think, week 7 or 8 of a national, now near global shutdown due to this coronavirus. And I dare say that you can't go very far without finding somebody who is in desperate need of comfort in the midst of this coronavirus chaos. You see, when the world is in chaos, the Christians are in comfort. When the world is in chaos, the Christians are in comfort because we are in Christ. If you know Christ, you know comfort. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your ever-present help in times of trouble. He is not just your refuge. He's your fortress. He's your good shepherd. He's your divine helper. Oh, friend, I pray that you realize that while the rest of the world is in chaos, you and I can and should be in comfort. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not struggling with some of the other things that everybody else is struggling with. But here's what I can tell you, that with the coronavirus and any other form of chaos at any other time, you can have comfort because the King says so, because Christ bought it for you. He spilt his blood so that you could have this comfort. He proved it was so when he walked out of the empty tomb. And he then went and ascended to heaven and sent down the Comforter, capital C, the Holy Spirit, so that you and I, we could have a comfort in the middle of the coronavirus. You and I could have comfort even if we're inflicted with the coronavirus. And praise God, may it not happen, but know this, friend, you can have comfort even if you succumb to the coronavirus because you have the grand vaccine. You have victory in Jesus. You have comfort in the Christ, and no one and nothing can take it away. That's the promise of our God. That's understanding why you and I need to stand on the rock that is Christ, rest in the refuge that is Christ, found our faith and fight in our faith from the fortress that is our Christ, because there is comfort here no matter what, no matter what. Now, this has been at the heart of our sermon series this year called Gospel Gardening, where we said we're going to look at the roots, the fruits, and the boots to get a better understanding of Christ, Christianity, and his church, that we're going to look from cover to cover in the Bible, first looking at the roots of Christianity and seeing Christ in the Old Testament of the Bible. Well, I would say to you here today that we could open up and expand our description of this sermon series as you come to realize that in seeing all of what is here, we don't just get a better understanding of Christ, Christianity, and the church. I pray today we get a better understanding of comfort, the comfort that is to be had in Christ, in Christianity, and in being the church. Now, to that end, it was 2 weeks ago that I last shared with you, and in that sermon, we looked at Psalm 46. We looked at the account of Isaiah speaking to King Hezekiah in the face of an evil king from Assyria named Sennacherib. And we saw how God was promising his people the victory that was guaranteed in him, for him, by him. It was designed to bring a peace and a confidence. I would say today, a comfort. I pray that you see the connection here. That in the same way that we went from Psalm 91 to Psalm 46 and we saw their relationship. And then from Psalm 46, we looked at Isaiah chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39, and we saw their relationship. Well, today, as we pick up now in Isaiah 40, the very next set of words, what we're seeing here is something that's a dramatic shift. You see, in Isaiah chapter 31 through 39, that was Isaiah speaking into his time. But the rest of the book of Isaiah, picking up right here in chapter 40, verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 66, this is now Isaiah speaking into the time ahead when the Jewish people would be exiled into Babylon. He told us at the end of chapter 39, Isaiah said, "Oh, God's upset because you have sinned." He's speaking to Hezekiah, who got prideful, wasn't shrewd. He says, listen, this is what's going to happen. God says that the people of Judah are going to be taken into exile by Babylon. But just about the time they're about to give up and think that there's no hope, I'm now going to speak a word, Isaiah, and you're going to tell them, and this is for that time. Now, why is that important, and why do I have that as our text for today? Because I want you to see that whether we're in Psalm 46, whether we're dealing with Hezekiah and Sennacherib, or whether we're talking ahead into the future when the Jewish people would be in Babylon, our God never changes. And in the same way that he's speaking to the people who are under the oppression of Babylon, he speaks to us today who are under the oppression of a virus or under the oppression of a government that is not doing things the way that they should or under any other sense of oppression. Know this, that our God speaks with power and promise and purpose for his people. And if you understand him and you apply his word rightly, you can take this promise with all the power that is laid out here in the scriptures. Oh, I pray that you'll see this, that you'll come to understand it. You see, that's where we left off, and that's where we'll pick up in a moment. But let me show you again in this commitment to tie the patterns of God's word, the promises of God's word all together. It was last week that Brother Daniel preached to us from the letter of Jude, the first four verses. And in his sermon, which has absolutely nothing directly to do with this sermon series, I pray you'll see that it ties together just as closely as every other sermon in this series, that it goes together as well with where we are as peanut butter does with jelly. Why? Not because of some creative preaching technique that takes that and sticks it with this. No, it's because we're preaching from God's word, and it's all one story, one account. It serves one purpose, and all of the scriptures are designed to tell us the one story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it tells it to us in so many different ways. But again, when you look at the Bible through the prism of the gospel, what you'll find is that the gospel is all throughout the Bible. And that's what we see here. Whereas in the first four verses of Jude, we saw that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all given to the saints, and to do so to defend against the creeps who creep in with lies and deception. Those who are driven by their own selfish motives, those who are doing the fighting against the family of God, fighting against the faith that truly describes the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in Jude, we saw, as Daniel shared with us, that there is a call, a command, and a commission to contend for the faith. Well, I want you to see, as I've shared over this previous week, that contending for the faith means more than most people realize. Today we'll bring this all together, and I pray synchronize them in a spiritually sensitive way that God uses to touch your heart. You see, you and I are to contend for the faith by exhorting one another, by defending the faith and the family against the foes of the faith and the family, by loving the faith and the family the way God's word calls us to, by defining the faith and the family the way God's word instructs us to at times literally fight against the foes of the family with truth and love in Christ's likeness, that we're to ultimately be a witness that contends for the faith through our walk, our worship, and our work. Well, today I pray that you will see, connecting now not only to the entire sermon series, but last week in Daniel's sermon from Jude, we are to contend for the faith by comforting the family of God. One of the ways that we contend for the faith is by comforting the family of God. And ready, get this, this is beautiful. One of the ways that we comfort the family of God is by contending for the faith. You see, by contending for the faith, we comfort the family of God, who's reassured that we are truly grounded in the gospel and we're not going anywhere. As the book of Hebrews warns, we're not drifting. We're not disconnecting. We're not becoming discontent. We're not dilly-dallying with lesser things. We're certainly not disobeying, and far be it from us to ever deny or defy our Christ. No, we are grounded in the gospel. We are comfortable in Christ. We have been commanded and commissioned to be this portrait of comfort and Christ-likeness. Oh, friend, I pray that this blesses you. I pray that you have come to find what John Calvin says in regards to the passage that follows and this verse in particular. John Calvin, one of the great fathers of the Reformation, said, and I quote, "This passage is of singular beauty." That's a lofty statement. "This passage is of singular beauty, breathing the spirit of new hope and enthusiasm. It is," get this, "the announcement of a miraculous restoration of the exiles." John Calvin says this verse, it is the account of a miraculous, it's the declaration of a miraculous restoration. Now back to me and my words, friends, I will tell you this, that miraculous restoration is the key to comfort. Understanding the need for a miraculous restoration is the key to comfort. It always was, and it always will be. And that's at the heart of the big idea, the timeless truth for this passage, for our time today. It's that God's gospel comforts God's people. God's gospel comforts God's people. How and why? Well, it's simple. When you understand that the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, as is described, is known as the Comforter, well, you come to realize that when you are captured by the Comforter, you become comfortable. That when the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you've been captured by grace, by the Comforter, you come to know and exemplify comfort. This is the key, that God's gospel comforts God's people. Again, Jesus promised that this would be so. When you read John 14, verse 16, and I think again about Isaiah chapter 51. So again, we're going with Jesus and Isaiah, Old Testament, New Testament. This is the truth. Jesus said in John 14, 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever." When the comforter is with you forever, you are forever comforted. You have this in you, Christian. I wonder if you know it. I wonder if in the midst of those struggling times, those storms, those coronavirus times, even the times when you might say, "I believe in all my heart, I'm being disciplined by God right now. I deserve the wrath and I'm being specifically disciplined." Do you know that our God is a loving God who comforts even on the other side of our sin, even in the middle of our sin, he will bring you comfort if you will cling to him and trust him. Trust the witness of our God. Listen to Isaiah 51, verse 12, just the opening few words. Here again, speaking to the people who have been in exile, being disciplined, divinely disciplined, he says, quote, "I, even I, am he who comforts you." See the promise of our God. See the character of our God. Even when you fall, he is faithful to come and bring a comfort to you if you are in fact his child. Now, friend, I have to clarify here. If you are not a Christian, if you're a churchgoer, but you're not a Christian, this is not your promise. If you're one who is religious, but not yet redeemed, this is not your promise. In fact, if you focus on and trust your religion, you likely will never know this comfort, but you probably grow more and more uncomfortable around those who are comforted. The religious are not comfortable around those who are redeemed. There is no comfort for the religious, but there is, praise God, nothing but comfort for those who have been redeemed. The difference is eternal. Friend, I ask you again to search your heart. What is it that haunts you and what helps you? What destabilizes you and what equalizes you? What is it that ultimately brings you that peace and that comfort that lasts? Not the fleeting stuff that comes and goes. I'm talking about that grounded peace, that comfort that no storm can shake. That's Christ. Do you know this comfort? Oh, I pray that you do. I pray that you do. Think about it. It's a calling for every Christian. We've been called to comfort. John 20, 21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." He came to seek and to find and to save the lost, to bring comfort, the gospel, to the world. So this is our calling. Those who have been comforted are to carry the comfort of Christ to others. If you think about it in terms of 1 John 3, you see here it's a very strong litmus test that if you claim to have Christ in you, the love of God in you, then you won't negate, you won't walk away from the responsibility to bring comfort to others. And not just in spiritual truth and love, but in a physical sense as well. That if you see a brother who is hungry, if you see a brother in need, but you walk by, 1 John 3 says, not only have you missed your calling, but you might be deceived. Because if that's okay with you, and it's not okay with the Lord, and that's your pattern, you're never going to know a comfort until something is transformed. We see this again at the end of Acts chapter 2 when we get the early portrait of the family of God. We see that not only were they devoted to the preaching and the teaching and the fellowship, but they literally were called to comfort by at times sacrificing dramatically that others who were in need would have their needs met by the love of the calling to comfort the way Christ comforts. Oh, friend, I pray that you come to realize this. Because if you and I don't understand this biblical comfort, we'll seek the wrong kinds of comfort or the counterfeit comforts in different ways and places. Here's just a few thoughts that I had that really come from my own personal journey where I stumbled for so long. I sinned, I soaked in my sin, I stumbled for so long. I pray that perhaps my scars and my insights in looking back can help you as you now live in the present and look forward. You see, friends, you will never find true Christ-like comfort in compromise or complacency. No, complacency kills comfort. Complacency kills comfort. It's like spiritual gluttony. Instead, Christ-like comfort comes with Christian compassion. You'll find Christ-like comfort when you live with Christ-like compassion. A compassion that means you have a passion for others. You have a passion for Christ. You have a passion for his church. In the same way, comfort will never come with laziness or lukewarmness. No, comfort is found when personal potential and purity of purpose are engaged with passion. That's where you'll find comfort. You see, you are never more comforted than when you know that you are right where you belong, in a righteous, right standing with your Creator and His created purpose for your life. That's where you'll find comfort. Are you starting to see this again through a biblical prism? I pray that you are, that you realize that biblical comfort is rooted in Christ's love, and that Christ-like faith is the fertilizer of comfort. Moreover, it is comfort when it is watered by hope and it blossoms in peace. Praise God. And again, that's not to say that it's always going to be easy, that it's always going to be sweet, but you can have comfort, again, in the storm, going through the storm, and even in the midst of a stumble. Not that you rationalize and minimize your sin or your stumble, but that you know that you have a promise from a God who loves you. And when you respond to the discipline and you've learned what you needed to learn, there's a promise of restoration and comfort in that restoration. Think about it. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who repent, for they shall be comforted." You see, friends, blessing is another way of saying that you will be rewarded with comfort for your repentance. Now, if you've ever been there, and I know many don't like to talk about it publicly, but most will tell you, if they're honest, they've never known a greater comfort than when they've come to the other side of a repentant time. When God has said, okay, my wrath, my discipline is done. You have repented. You are now restored to this healthy place of relationship. The comfort that comes over the Christian in those times, it's priceless, priceless. Now, in that sense, again, I want you to see that this comfort, this divine comfort, that comfort comes with a divine confidence. That when you have confidence in Christ, it brings with it, as a gift of grace, a divine comfort. You doubt me? Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How is it that they could walk into the furnace with such seemingly comfortable conditions? They had a divine confidence. Oh, listen, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to stop this furnace, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you because we have a divine confidence in the promises of our God. And therefore, we can walk with comfort, not just confidence, with comfort into the furnace. Daniel, same thing with the lion's den. Go to the New Testament. Take a look at Stephen being stoned. As you see what's happening, the comfort that he has, it's mind-blowing, but it's directly related to his confidence in Christ. I see it again with Paul and Silas when they're in the Philippian jail. Scripture says that they were beaten within inches of their lives, and yet there they were in the bowels of this God-awful, torturous cell, singing hymns and praises. How comfortable do you have to be when you've been tortured to within inches of your life, thrown into the deepest, darkest, skankiest, nastiest of prison cells, and you break out into songs of praise, hymns to the glory of our holy God? That's comfort. Oh, friend, I pray that you will come to know this comfort that is a direct gift to your confidence and response to and given gift of grace that is directly linked to your confidence in Christ. Oh, you see, friends, this is a command as well. I know I've covered a lot here, but I want you to see that it's not just a call. This is a command. This is where we get into some of the Hebrew grammar. You see, these two words, command, command. First of all, they're not just verbs. They're commands. They're imperatives. This is a word that could be a verb, kind of like run. I could say run, that's a verb. Run, that's a verb. Or I could say, run, run! And I'm commanding you to run. I'm commanding you to run. These two words, they are commanded words to truly comfort. Now, it's a verb that's a command, which is these words are being applied to someone and to some people who are being told to go and comfort others. Go comfort. Go comfort. It's also, in the doubling up of the words, it's not just a command, it's an emphatic command. God has repeated himself. And what is true in Hebrew literature and grammar, true really throughout the scriptures, is that repetition means emphasis. When God repeats himself, he really, really means it. That's the point. And so what you're getting here is an emphatic command that someone is to go and to comfort somebody else. Listen to what Barnes says, one of the early theologians of our day. He said, quote, "The exhortation to comfort the people is to be understood as a command of God to those in Babylon whose office or duty it would be to address them, that is, to the ministers of religion or to the prophets." Let me paraphrase him. What he's saying is, this is God commanding through the prophet Isaiah that the prophets, those who are going to speak on behalf of God when the exile time comes in the future, that there will come a time when God is going to say, all right, now you go comfort the people who have been in bondage here in Babylon, and you let them know that my discipline time, my wrath, has come to an end, that comfort is coming at the hand of Almighty God. That's the specific context of this passage. Now let me tell you the eternal context of this passage. This is speaking to anyone and everyone who is designed and commanded to go and speak on behalf of God. Well, in the Old Testament times, those were known as the prophets. In our times, those are known as the Christians. If you're a Christian, you've been called to proclaim, you've been called to go make disciples, you've been called to go and tell the world that comfort is available in and through restoration with Christ, in and through the gospel. See, friends, you and I were commanded as those here to go and tell the world that if they will worship our Lord, if they will be captured by grace, miraculously restored. Remember what John Calvin said. Here's the key to comfort. Miraculous restoration is the key to comfort. If and when they will be restored miraculously to the King, they can know his comfort. Now, if you struggle with whether or not that's a command for you, let me just take you very simply. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command in all the Bible? And he said, here it is, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. He said, and then love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor? How do you demonstrate that this is really you? He said, he was clear, you go make disciples. You go to all the nations. You teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You go as my witness. You go and do as I have done. It's very straightforward. This is the word of God. Now, some may still say, I don't necessarily take that as a command, preacher. Let me take you to Galatians 6:2. If you ever have any doubt, this should settle it. It's in Galatians 6:2 where some of you will know quickly the first half of the verse, that we are to bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Now, is that not the epitome of carrying out the command to comfort, to bear one another's burdens? But here's the second half of the verse that most people forget or don't know. For in doing so, for in bearing one another's burdens, for in comforting one another, in loving one another, in bringing the gospel to one another, in being the ambassadors of Christ amongst one another, in so doing, Galatians 6:2, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, friends, you're commanded to comfort others. You're commanded to go comfort my people. God tells you and me to go and comfort his people. Now, we know in the church, at least predominantly, that's his people. What we don't know is which are his people out in the world that are lost. So we bring the message of invitation. We carry the gospel to all people. We become those double-fisted seed sowers who grow comfortable behind the plow. We share the gospel with everyone, and then we invest in those who respond and appear to begin to grow. This is the point. You and I are commanded in Christ's likeness to go and comfort others, carry the gospel. Amen. You see, friends, this now ties directly into our commission. In the same way that we are to contend for the faith, we are to comfort the family of God. This is our commission. Comfort, comfort my people, God's people, says your God. Friend, again, I just want to stress, comfort, comfort. This is our God comforting us by telling us to go and comfort others. And he says, my people, if you are a Christian, be comforted by the fact that you are his people, that this message is for you. And if you are so comforted, then champion this comfort. Champion your Christ. Champion your King. And bring this truth and love, this comfort out to the world. And he says, you tell them that thus says, or says, your God. You and I, friend, if you're a Christian, be comforted by the fact that you're the only one in the room that has a God worthy of a capital G. That our God is the Creator God, the crucified and risen God, the loving God, the communicating God, the caring God. Look at this verse. Oh, I am so blessed to know that Christians do and will contend for comfort. That we contend for the comfort of the children of God. Listen to how Paul, now speaking to the Corinthians, this is how he opens up what we know of as 1 Corinthians. I want to read to you verses 3 through 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Five verses, 10 times here, the commissioning and the purpose of comfort. God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, who comforts us in all our affliction. Here we go. So that he comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. Paul says, if we're afflicted, it's that you may be comforted. And, amen, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. So whether we're afflicted or comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Amen. Do you see, friends, we are commissioned to comfort. This is the verb. This is the imperative. We are to bring the comfort of Jesus the Christ. It's truth and love. It's his account and call for restoration. It's his promises. It's his power. It's his people. We, the church, we get to comfort one another. And it's in all shapes, sizes, forms. Friends, we be comfort. Oh, we're comforted, but we're to be comforters as well. And this is what it means to be the church. This is in large part, again, another portrait. It is the pattern of God. We're in the Old Testament. You can see that this account, this promise of restoration, it started in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned and were sent out, the promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15 was for a miraculous restoration, that one day you would know a new Eden, that we saw this again with Noah and the flood, that in the ark you would be safe from the cleansing flood, and then there would be a miraculous restoration, a restart. We've seen it all the way through the scriptures, and we'll see it all the way through to the end. It's right here today. This is the gospel. This is what we have the privilege of carrying, the account of comfort, the account of our Christ. And it is holistic. It is not just a theological truth. No, this is a timeless truth. that applies to all facets of life, all people everywhere, and especially in the family of God, that we would be called to comfort, commanded to comfort, commissioned to comfort. Friends, I saw this in a way that blew me away this past week. Many of you know that our family in Uganda is under incredible pressure. There are literally people starving for lack of food and supplies. And while all of the world is in a bit of a chaotic state because of this coronavirus, God's people are comforted, and God's people are commissioned to be comforters, and to start first and foremost within the family of God, to do all that we can for all that we can. But we begin intentionally with the family of God. And here with our Bridge family, a small, humble, but passionate people in pursuit of a pure purpose that brings glory to God, I had the privilege of calling to our family and asking for a time of fasting and prayer, and to consider a response to meet the needs, the true needs of our family on the African continent, beginning in Uganda, and now by God's grace beginning to spread into other countries. But in our small faith family, and we are small, we are humble, we are not wealthy, we are not large, but we are in the bosom of a loving God. We are in the footsteps following a commander that is our Christ. And I watched God show up, and I watched as he blessed the call, the command, and the commission to comfort. We now recently have grown to 12 different locations in Uganda, plus two prisons, and there are approximately 150 families, not people, families, who have found themselves in dire straits, in need of help. Bridge family, not people that come to our services, not people that are just looking for a handout, but people who have left the false teaching gospels, who have left the bad churches, left witch doctors, prosperity preachers, even the Catholic Church, because they said, we have now seen and heard the truth that the Bridge family is truly the family of God, and we want to be in this family of God. And they have, at cost to themselves, through some persecution, through alienation, through the loss of relationships, after hearing our manifesto and our call to membership, they said, this is us. God wants us here. In response, I said to our Bridge family in the U.S., I feel that we are compelled to try to feed this people. The cost is $2,800-some-odd each week. $2,800 each week. For us, again, small, humble church, that's a staggering figure. That rate would almost mirror our entire annual budget. It's not far off. And yet, we're called, commanded, commissioned to comfort, to be as Christ, to go as the Father sent him. We are to go now for Christ, in Christ, with Christ. I'm here to tell you, again, in the spirit of this passage, to the glory of God, on yesterday morning, I was blessed to wire to our Ugandan family enough sacrificial giving to comfort them with the food that will sustain life for one entire month. Let me tell you, friends, that's a miraculous restoration. That is beyond our means. That is not something we're capable of doing. And yet, as the family of God walks by faith and says, yes, Lord, no matter what, and we handle our call, God's commands, and our commission with a reverence that puts faith first, no matter what, he makes a way. He makes a way. And that's what he's done here. I'm in awe every time I get a chance to live out the scriptures. As a faith family, that's what we're doing. We're living out the scriptures. You see, this call to comfort, comfort my people, says your God. This is another pattern. It's a portrait of the pattern of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is a promise of rest and restoration, of wholeness, of peace, for everyone who will surrender to victory in Jesus to Christ, for everyone who will surrender to the vaccine that is over this virus, namely Jesus the Christ, there is comfort to be had for all the children of God who will truly live out this faith as the family of God. Oh, what a blessed people we are. You see, friends, I want to close by sharing all of this with you in one culminating way. I have shared now for years. It hangs up on the walls of our sanctuary, in our offices, in Kampala, Uganda. It's a traveling banner that goes where we go. This Bridge Manifesto, which is a portrait of the biblical family of God. It's a portrait that we aspire to, that we exhort others to embrace, to become every day, we pray. And I want to share it with you now, but in the context of Isaiah 40, verse 1, understanding this call, this command, this commission, this privilege to know, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Listen to what we call our 12 distinctives, our 12 missional truth and love distinctives, but in a slightly different way. Hear the promise of God in this portrait of the family of God. To begin with, when we respond to grace and repent of sin, we'll be comforted. You will know comfort when you respond to grace and repent of sin. You will be comforted when you trust the Bible and obey God's word. You'll be comforted when you grow in Christ and live Spirit-led. You will know comfort like no other when you pray for guidance and follow by faith. You'll know comfort when you die to yourself and you carry your cross. You'll be comforted when you're being the church and truly loving one another. You'll know a comfort like no other. You'll be comforted while you're equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity. Oh, the comfort that's there. We're comforted when we minister as ambassadors and discern matters shrewdly. We are comforted when we worship God vertically and we experience Him horizontally. We're comforted when we proclaim the gospel no matter what and we go fishing for men. Boy, are we comforted. We're comforted when we make discipled warriors and we win spiritual warfare. And we are ultimately comforted when we love our King and we serve His kingdom. Friend, I pray that you embrace this call to be a comforter, that you call, command, and commission, that Christ has called, commanded, and commissioned us, and we champion this call, this command, and this commission to comfort one another, comfort others. I think of this as perhaps one of those beautiful hidden portraits of the gospel itself. The gospel that we describe as the miracle that every person needs, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the only one who can give that miracle, and then the mission that is lived out for everyone who has been changed and transformed by the gospel. To that end, before I pray, I ask you to think of comfort this way from now on. That biblical comfort, it is that first breath of the gospel's miracle of life. That this biblical comfort, it's the eternal knowing of the gospel's Messiah. This biblical comfort, it is the privileged living of the gospel's mission. May you forevermore know this comfort as you rest in Christ Jesus, our King. Oh Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the truth and the love of Isaiah 40, verse 1. And Lord, I thank you for the eternal truth of all of your word. May we come to worship you in a way that doesn't just comfort us, but that we become infectious and that the comfort that you've given us will breathe out through us. It will touch those who desperately need comfort. May we all come to find in you our true comfort. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.